God's going to hold us accountable for our time. We're going to be held accountable for our abilities. Jesus has an expectation of what we will do with what he has entrusted with us. 1 Peter says, each one of you should use whatever gift he has, whatever gift he has received, to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in various forms. And finally, and this is the one that our Rector's Council has gotten convicted of, Every non-evangelical church should be convicted of this one. The gospel. The good news. The story of redemption. The story of Jesus Christ. Matthew 28 through 20 says this: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the earth. The Great Commission. What are we doing to share the Great Commission with our family, with our neighbors, with our workers, our cohorts, our friends? Stewards. The steward in the story of the gospel today had voluntarily committed to his master as a worker. That is similar to our relationship with Jesus. He didn't hold a gun to our head and say, believe us, believe in me. We agreed. We volunteered to say, yes, Lord. We signed up as a free act of our will to believe in him. He gave us a call and we came willingly. As Christians, we call him Lord. Now, how committed are we to the call? As a Christian, I'm called to be a servant. If I am Christ's servant, then I must do his work. The parable of the unjust servant, Christ reminds us that God's servant should be working with all our time, with all our gifts, and with all our money. Here's a trap that Satan would tell us. Often we think that there's little we can do because our congregation is so small. Christ changed the world with 12. There's more than 12 of us here today. But God can use a small congregation when we're open to him. We need to be careful not to think that just because our church is small that God cannot use us. What God does want is for us to be stewards with what he has entrusted us. God owns it. We're the managers. And he has expectations of us. There's a third lesson in this story. Verses 10 and 11. It says, who is faithful of in what least, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous manner, who will commit to your trust in true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? We need to learn trust with the master. If we can't be faithful in a few things, why would he give us more to do? If I'm misusing what he has given me, he's not going to give me more. If I have the wrong attitude, then he's not going to go further. When your 16-year-old takes the car that you've given them and wrecks it, are you going to go out and buy them a new car? I remember as my children were growing, it became Jan's and my lot to deal with them in the area of trust, as it does every parent as their child goes from adolescence to preteens to teens. One of the most important issues in the relationship was built on trust. When I asked the kids to get something done or be home at a certain time, or whatever it might have been, the final analysis always rested totally on a working trust relationship. If they did what they were supposed to do and they followed through with what they had promised, then they were rewarded with additional trust later on. If they failed to do so, then we withheld trust later on. By the way, this works from children to adults. If parents promise to do things and they fail to do it, the children don't trust as much. So it works both ways. Of course, as their teen years approached, greater trust resulted in greater trust. Until you reach that night when your son says, "Dad, can I have the car keys? I'm going out on a date." And you go, well, all these other things built up to yeses and trust, sure. Let me think about it. Well, okay. And you stay up all night praying. And finally they come home on time and you kind of, oh, the thing's okay. And you look outside to make sure there's no dents in the car. It happens. Right, son? How much can God trust us this morning? Can God trust us with our money? Can God trust us with the opportunities He's given us? Am I trustworthy with what I have right now? God measures my trustworthiness by how I manage what He's given me at this present time, not by what I intended to do, hoped to do, wanted to do, desired to do, but what I'm doing. The final lesson out of today is Jesus says the story is that we need to be totally devoted. To be totally devoted by God. Verse 13 says this: no servant can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and man. Jesus wants our lifestyle to be committed to Him. He wants the way we act, the way we think, the way we make decisions, the way we work, the way we interact with others, all to be influenced by our commitment to Him as Lord and Master in our life. Can God trust us? Let's be faithful to all the blessings from the kingdom of God. The parable of the unjust servant challenges us on two levels. Am I an unjust steward with what God has given me? And following that, am I single-minded in my commitment to God? For instance, do we practice our Christian faith, say, in our prayer life, with the same intensity as a professional athlete practices to improve his skills? I read of a golfer one time who wanted to make the professional golfing tour. The article said the man practiced so long and hard that his hands would frequently bleed at the end of a practice session. How many of us have bleeding hands because we folded them in prayer so long and hard that our hands broke out in bleeding. Do we have such a drive to communicate with God as the golfer did, trying to put a little ball in a silly little cup so that he could make big money? Do you see the point in the making of the parable? He is saying that since people of the world are so intent in their way of life, why aren't his followers? If crooks of the world will stop at nothing to make money, if professional athletes will practice so long and hard to become good, why aren't we as followers of Jesus as committed to him with such zeal and dedication? Jesus says, "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their generations than the sons of light," Luke 16:8. Jesus is saying, "Why aren't you as committed to me with such shrewdness as the sons of man or the people of this world are looking out for themselves?" Our Christ and Lord doesn't want us for only an hour or two a week on Sunday morning, but he wants us every hour of every day. He wants an intensity in our relationship that comes before everything else on earth. He wants us to work at that commitment, not take it for granted or leave it all up to him. He wants active participation from our relationship. In a relationship with Jesus, we come to experience his love, and then we take that love and give it to others. We become a tool of the incarnate presence of Christ in a world that is crying for someone to care. Jesus wants our incarnate presence in the world to be so intense, fully committed to bring his love to a world of brokenness. I read that a preacher one time said in bygone years, he was watching a lamplighter light the streets, I believe it was the streets of New Orleans. And he said, "Now that is what it meant to be a Christian. Because you ought to be able to see where he has been by the lights he leaves burning behind him." Is your light burning for Christ, for others to clearly see? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.